All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 4.
Four parables in this chapter. We are on parable number 4, and this parable begins with verse number 30. Follow along as I read now in Mark, chapter number 4, beginning with verse number 30. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible tells us, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it." Father, we thank you for your word, and ask your blessing upon us as we study for just a few moments tonight. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been considering these parables, we saw, first of all, the parable of the different types of soil. The four types of soil explain to us why some people just don't get saved. It just doesn't seem reasonable, if you've trusted Christ, that anyone would reject God's free offer of salvation. The choice is either heaven or hell. Why would anyone ever choose hell? And yet they do. And so that parable explains to us, to a certain extent, why some people refuse to accept God's offer of salvation, to be rescued from the fires of hell for all eternity. The second parable explained to us why some people don't grow. And quite an interesting concept, the candle being put under the bushel, or the candlestick under the bed. Why some individuals get saved and yet never progress in the Christian faith. To me, that's a mystery. Christ did so much for us, why wouldn't we want to do all we could for him, aided by his grace and mercy? And yet we know that there are many who don't. Well, that parable helps us understand what happens in their hearts and minds and why they don't grow. The third parable is the one we looked at last week. And this is just simply the seed cast into the ground, and then the fellow who cast it goes to sleep, and he wakes up one morning, and there's the plant. And the plant grows up, and the plant produces fruit. This parable about the seed that grows explained to us why some Christians won't witness. Again, this is a mystery. Every Christian should be willing and able and ready and anxious to witness for their Savior, to share the gospel with others. Because if someone hadn't shared the gospel with them, they would have never been saved. And again, out of this debt of gratitude, what we should do for others because someone did it for us, we should be willing to share with others the gospel message, but some don't. And so that helps us understand why some don't. Well, this parable this evening about this mustard seed just helps us understand why some Christians just won't give up. Why some Christians just won't give up. Don't you love hearing the stories of a faithful servant of the Lord, whether it be a preacher or someone who's not a preacher, and they go through some very difficult situations and circumstances in their life, but they just keep on for the Lord, and they stay faithful and serve Him with everything they have, and God does great things through them in spite of all the circumstances against them. Well, this parable helps us understand why or what motivates them to stay faithful in spite of all these negative influences, all these negative circumstances in their life. Well, what does this parable talk about? In verse number 30, it talks about the kingdom of God. First of all, before we're going to understand anything about what Christ is telling us here about this grain of mustard seed, we've got to understand the kingdom of God. And so I want to look at just a couple of passages that will help us understand this. The first passage I want to look at is over in the book of Luke, chapter number 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 21, tells us about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 21, Jesus tells us, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, notice this, the kingdom of God is where? Is within you." Now, we could take books of theology and books of doctrine and books just on this subject, trying to define what is the kingdom of God. And there are some books that have been written that will try to distinguish between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and try to make them different things, and they may be. But what's important, we see what the Word of God clearly says here on the kingdom of God. We find that the kingdom of God is within us. All right? That's the first point. Let's move along from that. Secondly is in the next chapter of Luke, chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. If the kingdom of God is within us, how do we enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Luke chapter 18, verse number 17 answers us this question for us. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." So what's he saying about all this and the faith of a little child? What he's saying is that we just simply have to believe what Christ has promised to us in the gospel message. The fact that Jesus died for our sins because we were going to wind up in hell should we die in our sins. But Jesus died in our place, and through faith we accept that finished work on the cross of Calvary. It's through faith, the faith of a little child, just simple trust, not complicating the matter, not trying to mix anything else into it, but just simply accepting what was told to us. That's the only way in. That's the only way to have the kingdom of God dwelling within us. Over in the book of Matthew, a familiar passage of Scripture, you don't need to turn there. I believe you probably are familiar with this. The Bible tells us something else about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, Jesus had just been talking in the Sermon on the Mount there about all the things that man needs. He talked about the clothes on our back. He talked about the food that we eat. And he narrowed it down to those are man's two basic needs, just food and clothing. Today we add in shelter, and I say many times that shelter is not something that God tells us we have to have. God says the only two things we need are food and clothing. And he says, don't worry about that. He says, I'll take care of that. I understand your needs. I understand what you have to survive, and I will provide saving that you seek first the kingdom of God. He said, I'll provide abundantly what you need, but you've got to seek the kingdom of God first. Now, the kingdom of God is within us. We enter the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God enters us through faith. Now he's telling us that it's an attitude of seeking God and the things of God first. And I think this is kind of narrowing it down for us to understand what the kingdom of God is. It's just simply where God has his way in the life of an individual. That's the kingdom of God. Now, we can't narrow it down that simplistically, and that's why there's books written comparing it and trying to describe it and define it. Because if we look over in the book of Luke again, in chapter number 13, we find that God tells us something that will completely throw that definition out of the water. But I think it's that definition because we've seen it from the Scriptures, but that it's a little more complex than that. In Luke chapter number 13, verse number 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, then when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." And so what this is talking about is a time yet future when the kingdom of God is gathered together. And so even though the kingdom of God is within us, it's in the individual who is trusting in Christ and seeking God. It's an attitude of giving God his way in our lives, yielding to him, but it's also future. A kingdom made up of those people, those individuals described as we just described them previously. We could simply call it the millennial kingdom, when Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem and rules over all the entire earth. That would be involved in it. And so moving back to Mark chapter number 4, he's talking about this kingdom of God. And I think what we need to do is he's going to probably talk about how it spreads in this parable, but it spreads one individual at a time. And that's what we need to keep in mind. Because now as he compares the kingdom of God, he says it's like this grain of mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed, if you study science, or I don't know what it's called when you study plants and plant life, but whatever that's called, that ology, if you study that, you'll find out that there's seeds that are smaller than the mustard seed. But the mustard seed was probably the smallest seed that they knew of in the day of Jesus, in the time of Jesus. Probably the smallest seed there. And yet when you would plant it in your garden, it would grow up and resemble a tree. It would grow to a height of 10 to 12 feet tall. The stem of it would grow to be about 6 inches in diameter. Now remember, the mustard's an herb. It's not a tree, it's an herb. That's one big herb, one big bush. And so Jesus makes reference to that size to which it grows in verse number 31, is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadows of it. And so we see the description Jesus gives us that this herb is big enough for birds to build their nests and find shelter. Now, one thing we have to be careful of when we're trying to determine what Jesus is giving us a parable for, what the point of the parable is trying to make everything fit into something symbolic. And if you study this, you'll find that some are taking these branches and the birds and trying to just build things into that. I don't think that's the point. I think the point of this is very simple. Jesus says, here you've got this teeny little seed. But over here you have what resembles a tree, though it's an herb. He says, this is what it used to be, this is what it started out as, and this is what it has grown to be. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is to not slight small things. Don't despise the day of small things, the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah. Now in the book of Zechariah, the Jews had returned from captivity. And before they went into the captivity, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. Now, the temple was a magnificent structure. It was huge, and just they put everything they could into it. It was just a marvelous place of worship. But as they came back, they didn't have the resources to build the same structure. And so as they were building that temple and as they laid the foundation, the people looked back and in their mind's eye, built the rest on top of that foundation, and the younger people that hadn't seen that big one, an original temple, were just cheering and shouting and saying, this is going to be marvelous. But then the people that were a little bit older, and they looked at that foundation, and they were comparing it in their mind's eye to the first one, they were weeping. And it just was to a point where, if you're trying to determine were they weeping or were they shouting for joy, you couldn't tell. Because the two mix so equally together. And so the prophet tells them, despise not the day of small things. Because those people that were weeping, they were looking at the foundation and they're saying, this temple is just not going to be the same. It's just not going to be good enough for our God. And they were rebuked for that attitude. Because it wasn't the temple that made it what it was as a place of worship. It was the God that temple represented. And he was telling them the same thing Jesus is saying here. It might be a small thing, but that small thing in the hands of God will grow. That God can use small things in a marvelous way. You remember a day when the Jews were out to battle under King Saul against the Philistines. And it really wasn't a battle at all because the Philistines sent almost 10-foot tall Goliath down into the valley who challenged the army of Israel to send their champion out. Now, who defeated Goliath? We all know what happened. Israel didn't send out some hardened warrior. Batman didn't come down to save the day, or Superman, or any other superhero. All they had that would go out to fight Goliath was this little teenage boy who had never fought a battle in his life, that was told by the king, you can't go out because you're just green behind the ears. He's going to tear you up. But David had a little bit of faith, didn't he? And David went down into that valley and the giant fell. You see, despise not the day of small things. David had faith as a mustard seed. He was small, but God used him in a marvelous way because he said, I'll be used. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about a little girl whose name we don't even know. She's just called a little maid, and I tell the story a lot and use her as an illustration a lot. But she was taken captive by Naaman and given to his wife. And of course, Naaman had leprosy. And that little girl, who was nothing more than a little slave girl in the house of Naaman, came to love her masters and told of a solution for Naaman. And so Naaman followed her advice, went down into Israel, and was cured of his leprosy. Now, who would have ever thought that that little slave girl could have ever done anything for God? Who would have ever thought that she could accomplish anything of value in the world? And yes, she had a little bit of faith, and though she was just a little thing, God allowed her to do something marvelous and great in her life. One day, Jesus was out teaching the multitudes. They were there all day. They had been following him, and they didn't want to miss anything. And it came towards nightfall, and Jesus said, we got to get these folks something to eat. And the disciples all said, we don't got nothing. Send them away. And Jesus said, well, just tell them to sit down. We'll feed them. And the disciples are scurrying around, at least Andrew was, trying to find out what they had to feed them, what they had to put out for them to eat. Andrew found a little boy with a little lunch. Small things. Now, the other disciples may have scoffed at Andrew and said, you know, that's just not enough for this great multitude. What are you doing, Andrew? You're crazy. Just give that boy his lunch back so at least he can go home with a full belly. He came with it. It's his. He rightfully should be allowed to eat that. But it was put in the hands of God, and what happened? God multiplied it, and they all were filled, and they had leftovers for the next day. Despise not the day of small things, I think is the point Jesus is trying to make with this parable of the mustard seed. And that's why some Christians just won't give up, is simply because they know what God can do with just a little bit. You know, we're not a big church. Now, when I went to Bible college, there was a church not too far from us. And I could tell you the pastor's name, but I won't. I could tell you the name of the church, but I won't. But there was a large church, ran about 3,500, 4,000 people. Big church. In the day before mega churches. His philosophy, from what I understood, what I was told by a church about our size that was just down the street, about less than a quarter mile from that big church. Both independent, fundamental Baptist churches. But they told me that his philosophy was that God does not use a small church. And his advice, that little church would just close up and join us and be in a church that God can use. Because God can't use little things, that preacher said. Now, that preacher did a lot more than I'll probably ever do for the Lord in this world. But he was wrong. He was scripturally wrong. We're not a big church. Does that mean God can't use us? You may not have a lot of faith. You may not have a lot of talent. You may not have a lot of ability. Does that mean God can't use you? That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here and encourage us with this parable of the mustard seed. God is trying to tell you that you can do something great for God. The sky's the limit. The only thing that limits God is our faith, isn't it? You see, God can do anything. The Bible tells, with God, all things are possible. Does it really mean all? How can we define the word all? You can study the Greek and study those who have mastered the Greek and try to figure out what that all means and define it. And you know what it means? It just means everything, all. It's not a difficult concept. God doesn't talk in mystery or in code. He wants you to know what he is trying to communicate. With God, all things are possible. And if you're his child and you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, that means God can do whatever you will allow him to do in your life. Now, we often hinder that, don't we? We hinder it, first of all, with a lack of faith. We hinder it, secondly, by the sin in our life that keeps God from working in us and through us. We hinder God through the lack of prayer or prayerlessness in our lives. Because we don't have because we don't ask. That's not always asking for the things we need or the things we want. Sometimes that's just asking for God to bless us and bless the things that we're doing on his behalf. But there should be no limit to our lives because God can use small things as long as we don't despise the day of small things. As long as we have the faith of a mustard seed. Now, in the conclusion of this chapter, God shifts gears from telling parables to now telling about a time when they were taking a trip across the Sea of Galilee. Look with me, if you would, in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And I imagine they didn't say it in that tone of voice. They were panicking. Verse number 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now here he's telling us, or giving us an example, of where the disciples were at that point in their lives, as far as spiritually. Spiritually, God describes them as having how much faith? No faith. That's what it says. Look in verse number 40, the last few words. How is it that ye have how much? No faith. Now, I know some of the other gospels recorded as little faith, but here he says no faith. And I think it's because of the relationship to these parables, or at least the one just told. How does he have no faith? Now, what did these disciples wind up doing? It was said of them that these are the men that turned the world upside down. How do you go from no faith to the day of Pentecost and beyond, and God using them to establish the church and reach out into the world and win multitudes to Christ? How do you explain what took place? Because we have to learn not to despise the day of small things, to just simply believe that God can work in us and through us if we'll just surrender according to the kingdom of God, just simply seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting him to add all these other things that we need to our lives. Usually we back that around the other direction. We're concerned and our life is consumed with the temporal needs, and as we have time, we then offer ourselves for service to God. That's how the ordinary Christian thinks. God says we've got it backwards. We've got to seek first the things of God and offer ourselves for service, and then worry about these temporal things and not have to worry because God has promised to take care of them. We may not have a lot of faith. We may not have a lot of talent. We may not even have a lot of time or energy. But God says, despise not the day of little things. He says, don't despise that little grain of mustard seed. Because if it's put to its purpose, it becomes something great. And God says, if you'll allow yourselves to be put to your purpose, God can do great things through your life. And so the challenge this morning, or this evening, is simply, won't you just simply offer yourself to God for service? God, what will you do through me? Here am I, send me. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would bless it to our hearts and our minds. Challenge us through this parable of the mustard seed and what you did with the disciples, even though at this point in their lives they had no faith. And yet we marvel at their faith in the book of Acts, so much so that they were able to defy the very Sanhedrin as the Sanhedrin stood to judge them. Father, may we have the same faith. May we have the same courage, the same desire to serve you in our lives. So challenge our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.